The reading this morning will be taken from Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and I'll begin in verse 40, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40. When Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Just then, a man named Jairus came. He was a leader of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come to his house because he had an only daughter about 12 years old and she was dying. While he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years who had spent all she had on doctors and yet could not be healed by any, approached from behind and touched the end of his robe. Instantly, her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are hemming you in and pressing against you." "Someone did touch me," said Jesus. "I know that power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him. In the presence of all the people, she declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." When Jesus heard it, he answered him, "Don't be afraid, only believe, and she will be saved." After he came to the house, he let no one enter with him except Peter, John, James, and the child's father and mother. Everyone was crying and mourning for her, but he said, "Stop crying, because she is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him because they knew she was dead. So he took her by the hand and called out, "Child, get up." Her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Then he gave orders that she be given something to eat. Her parents were astounded, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened.
Well, we are thrilled that you're here this morning. If it is your first time or if you're here all the time, we are thankful for your presence. If I did not get an opportunity to talk to you personally before, please give me that opportunity afterwards, because we are thrilled that you are with us. Thank you. There is nothing more central to our faith than the fact that Jesus died and that Jesus rose again. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The Bible says this is of first importance. First importance. Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ was raised. And then goes on to say that he appeared to many. This is true also. You also see this stressed in the teaching of Jesus. For example, in Luke 24, when Jesus appeared to the two on the way to Emmaus, but they did not realize that it was Jesus talking to them. And they were talking about the events of the past week, and Jesus rebukes them and says, "O foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that is written in the prophets. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of Scripture. And when Paul would go on his missionary journeys and preach from place to place, He would emphasize Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. An example is in Acts 17. According to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." Paul would go and prove from Scripture that Christ died, that Christ was raised. Now, I want to make a broad statement. A broad statement that I do not have time to prove today, nor do I exactly have the ability to prove. But I would say all miracles of Jesus point to his death and resurrection. Now, I say, first of all, I don't have the time to establish this. This would be a subject worthy of many studies. And the fact that I say this doesn't mean that I have figured it out yet how all of these miracles relate to and foreshadow his death and resurrection. But I do think that I see it with enough to see that it's there even when I can't see it. Even in cases where I haven't connected the dots yet. Now, what we're going to do is I'm going to relate two this morning. Two miracles of Jesus that at first glance may seem to have nothing to do with the death and resurrection. But just to show how all of the miracles foreshadowed this, then we will try to relate specifically those miracles where Jesus raises the dead. Now, in the course of the sermon today, I'm going to largely tell the story of some of these miracles. We will not read all of these verses word for word. I encourage you to do that, though. I encourage you to do that on your own, to examine, to search, to investigate. If you find anywhere where I contradict the scripture, you know, go by the scripture. What will more likely be the case is not that I'm going to contradict scripture, but I'm not going to put in all the details that scripture does. And just read them, relish the details. But right now, I'm trying to prove this point, that all miracles relate to his death and resurrection. And the first miracle that I point to is in John 4, verses 46 through 54. The text tells us that there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. The Bible tells us this royal official comes to Jesus at Capernaum because his son was at the point of death. And Jesus said, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the Bible says that he came to Jesus. He said, "Sir, my child is at the point of death. Come before my child dies." And Jesus said, "Go, your son lives." When the centurion gets back, he asks, "At what hour did the child get better?" Because when he got back, he was greedy with the news that your child is better. And he said, "When did he get better?" And they said, "The seventh hour." And he knew that was the very time that Jesus said, "Your son lives." All the miracles foreshadow Jesus' own death and resurrection. Notice how this section uses the language of death and resurrection. In verse 47, the man's son was at the point of death. He begs Jesus in verse 49, come before my son dies. And the word life or living or lives is used in verse 50 and verse 51 and verse 53. All the miracles foreshadow the ultimate miracle of his own resurrection from the dead. Now, you may say, are you sure of that? Look at John 5 in the next chapter and the sermon that Jesus uses. Jesus again uses this language of death and resurrection used in the previous chapter to emphasize that Jesus gives life from the dead. In verse 21, John 5, 21, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. In verse 24, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him will live. I know that's talking more of a general resurrection than Jesus' specific resurrection. But we know the general resurrection happens because of his. Mark 9. Jesus has just been on the Mount of Transfiguration. After that glorious experience where Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus, and Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. The voice from heaven speaks, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. He comes from that blessed experience down below. And when he comes to the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration, there's a crowd that's rushing to him. And there's a man in the crowd who speaks and says, my son is severely demon-possessed. And I brought him to your disciples that they would heal him. But they were unable to cast out the demon. And I'm bringing him to you and asking you to heal him. And Jesus talks with the man. As Jesus is talking with the man, the demon throws him into a convulsion. And the boy is foaming at the mouth. And Jesus says, how often has this come upon him? And he said, the demon has often thrown him into the fire and into the water in an effort to destroy him. But if you can do anything, help us. And I don't know Jesus' tone of voice. If you can, maybe he's asking that as a question. If you can, the question is not if I can. The question is, do you believe? All things are possible to those who believe. And this is where the Father says, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And Jesus Jesus said, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and don't enter him again." The spirit, the demon, the demonic spirit left him, but it threw him into terrible convulsions. Now, I want you to notice verse 26. The boy looked so much like a corpse. The people in the crowd say, "He is dead. He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up. Now, the word for raised him up that's used here is a word that often is used to speak of Jesus' own resurrection. My point, all the miracles of Jesus foreshadow his death. They foreshadow his greatest of all miracles, the resurrection from the dead. I present these two to point you to that conclusion. We could go further, but those are a couple of reasons I believe that. But there are no miracles that Jesus did that foreshadow his own resurrection the way those miracles do that he performed when he raised people from the dead. And let's relate those. In Luke 7, it was a city that was called Nain. And in this city called Nain, there was one crowd that was leaving the city. And it was a sad crowd. For there was a woman who was a widow who had lost her only son. And she was going to bury him. She's already buried his father. And now she is burying the son, her only real companion in the world. There's a sizable crowd with them to mourn this woman, to support this woman. But as they are leaving the city, Jesus and his group are entering the city. As Jesus sees this woman, apparently weeping and grieving, as all of us would be, who had lost our child and lost our only child, Jesus said, "Do not weep." Think about those words. Would you go up in a funeral home to people who were mourning and crying at the loss of a child and say, "Do not weep"? But for Jesus to say these words was not unkind. It was not unthinking. It's going to be a demonstration of what he's about to do. He goes to the coffin and he says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And this man who had died arises from the dead. He sat up. He started to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And the people respond, "A great prophet has arisen among us." And all in that region hear of the miracle that Jesus did. Certainly, this miracle foreshadows his own death and his own resurrection from the dead. John related to us just a moment ago. He read for us in Luke 8 about Jairus. Jairus was a synagogue official. Jairus had an only daughter. We just talked about in Luke 7, the raising of an only son. In Luke 8, it will be the raising of an only daughter. This event is also recorded in Matthew and Mark. But the synagogue official comes to Jesus. He is bowing down. And the synagogue official says, "Lord, come to my house. My only daughter is at the point of death." But as this large crowd of Jesus, a large crowd of people is following Jesus, the text tells us in Luke 8 that there was a woman in that crowd who had a hemorrhage of blood for which she could not be healed by many doctors over a 12-year period. And she thought to herself, "If I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well." And she finds her way in the crowd to Jesus, and she touches his garment. Jesus wants to show this woman this has not happened by accident. I know what's going on. And he said, "Someone in the crowd touched me." And Peter says, in effect, "Lord, everybody is touching everybody else. What do you mean someone touched me?" And he said, "Someone touched me, for I'm aware that power has gone out from me." And when she saw that she could not escape notice, she came trembling and acknowledged all that had happened. Now, she would have been trembling because she may have angered some in the crowd, because everybody she touched would have been made unclean by her. But Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In the meantime, while this has happened, some people come from the synagogue official's house and they say, "Your daughter has died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." I put on the slide, death, the final frontier. The reason that I say that, it is striking to me how people would come to Jesus with all kinds of problems, with all kinds of illnesses, begging for him to heal them. Even someone like this synagogue official who's begging Jesus because his daughter is at the point of death. But once death has happened, they think it's final. I saw a person one time argue the reason he did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus is because dead people stay dead. How long did it take you to figure that out? Not hard to figure out, is it? But even these who acknowledged that Jesus had the power to heal every sickness thought that death was the point of no return. But Jesus turns to Jairus when he's just heard this message: "Your daughter has died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." He goes to her house. He goes to Jairus' house and the daughter's house. And he tells the mourners who've already arrived, "Stop weeping. Stop weeping. She's not dead." They laughed. And Jesus sends them all out, goes into the room, and says, "Child, arise." And she immediately got up. Jesus tells them to get her something to eat, but he says, "Don't tell anyone what's been done." Not too easy to do, though, is it? Because already a lot of people have gathered to remember his funeral. Death is the final frontier. And then, in John 10, or John 11, verses 1 through 44, you know the story of Lazarus. You know how by the time that Jesus had gotten there, he had been dead 4 days. And Martha runs to him and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Again, death is the final frontier. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Later, Mary will say those same words. Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. She said, I know he will rise again. In the resurrection of the last day, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me shall live even if he dies. Jesus says, show me where you've laid him. And Jesus wept. And the question in the crowd is, could not this one who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? What's the answer to that question? Could not this one who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Of course. Of course he could have. But as Jesus earlier told his disciples, I'm glad I was not there so that you may see and believe. Jesus prayed to his Father, thanking him that he had always been heard. And as Jesus said, roll away the stone, his sister objected and said, Lord, by this time, he's been dead 4 days. And he will begin to stink. And Jesus said, no, did I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? And he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And he did come forth, bound and in his grave clothes. The miracles where Jesus raises the dead point to the ultimate miracle of his own resurrection. But his disciples were slow to get it. His disciples were slow to get that Jesus had promised not only his death, but his resurrection. His enemies remembered. And they are so convinced that death is final that when they encounter the empty tomb, Mary's explanation is that they have taken away the body of our Lord, and we don't know what they have done with it. The disciples, when they originally hear the message that Jesus had raised, their words appeared to them like nonsense, and they would not believe. Luke 24 and verse 11. As Jesus told the two on the way to Emmaus, O foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have written. The disciples were reluctant to believe. They were convinced when they heard of the empty tomb. They were not convinced he had raised. And you remember how Thomas said, I will not believe unless I put my finger into his hand and his hand, my hand into his side. Thank you all for listening to all of this patiently. I've had so much help this morning. I have had water and cough drops and mints, and I've used all but this final cough drop. But I know I've not been easy to listen to. you had nothing to say about being born into this world. And we have nothing to say that our lives too have an expiration date and that we will die. And there is no peaceful exit strategy from our world. Some worse than others, but none that's peaceful. None that's painless. And what is it in this world that is worth devoting our brief lives to? What is it? What is it that's worth our energy, our time, our efforts, and our affection? What is worth it? And how are you going to respond? When you are nervous about a meeting with the doctors and they bring back their x-rays or the results of their test and they tell you, "I'm sorry, there's nothing else we can do." What can give you hope at that moment? Are you going to think, "No big deal. I've got a great IRA"? Are you going to think about how much you achieved in your business and all that you did? You're going to want to know, is there life after death? And how? How can I have hope of a life that will be so great and so glorious that one day I'll look back on my life in this world and think, "Why was I so reluctant to leave it?" Because death is the ultimate end of every single person, Christianity will always be preeminently relevant and applicable, because we have a Savior who died and rose again from the dead. Who else has that? We have one who died and rose again. And he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. And everyone who believes in me shall live even if he dies." That promise is not limited to people of certain social status. It is not limited to people who live in a certain part of the world or who have a certain color of skin. It is to everyone. And the door of salvation is open to everyone. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Now, are you sitting here this morning and you know that you have wasted your time on worthless pursuits that aren't going to matter when I come to the end of the way. It is a good chance to start over. And I will tell you, as a Paul's young people, I know how far away death seems from you. I know that. And I know that your life is going to pass by faster than you could ever imagine. Sometimes people ask me how old I am, and I always hesitate. Not because I'm embarrassed to give my age, but because I can't believe the answer myself. I can't believe how quickly it's gone. What are you going to do when you come to the end of your life? Are you going to build your life on something that is of lasting significance? On the death and resurrection of Jesus. If you want to begin that journey today, in the New Testament, you find people who heard the message of Jesus' death. They acknowledged their belief in that message, and they repented of their sins and their lies, and were baptized for remission of sins. And we'd be glad to do the same for you today as we stand and as we sing.